Once again, as we come to look in the Word of the Lord, I remind my own heart, I remind you of that principle of Bible study that's absolutely indispensable, and that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. And He's promised that He would open His Word if our hearts were set to study the Word, not to know the Bible, but to know the Lord. We're in Genesis, and I hope when we're done, you know more about Genesis than you did before we started. But we're not here to know about Genesis. And really, we're not here to know about Joseph. We're here to behold the Lord, and only God can reveal God. Let me share this verse and then we'll pray. It's Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 20. Isaiah 30, 20 says, "He, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher." And what I love about that is usually we gather and we say, the important thing about this Bible study is the teaching. But that's not what that verse says. The important thing is not the teaching. It says, "He, your teacher, will no longer hide himself. Your eyes will behold your teacher." And so the important thing about Bible study is seeing the teacher. And I'm not talking about the human instrument. We're talking about the Lord. So let's just bow before God and trust Him to guide our meditations. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this afternoon that once again we can pause to consider Your revelation of Your own heart. We thank You so much for the story of Joseph. We know the Bible is incomplete without this record. And our lives are incomplete without the truths of this record. And so we just pray that You dawn these truths in our heart. We want to see the teacher. And so instruct us, open our eyes, take the veil away, we pray, and make Yourself known. Thank You in advance for over-answering this prayer. We claim it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, since Tom has just spoken, we don't need a lot of review, but let me just get this before your heart again. Joseph illustrates our Lord Jesus. And Joseph, as you know, when he was 17 years old, he had a dream. Last evening, we looked at the three parts of that dream. Part number one, he dreamt that everyone in his family, without exception, from the oldest to the youngest, everyone in his family would one day bow down to his lordship. Part two, bow down to his lordship, but in reality, not just go through the mechanics, through the words, through the forms, play act, but that in reality they would bow down. Part three of the dream was that they would experience the blessing of his preeminence, enter into all that the lordship meant. Joseph's brothers had sinned against Joseph, and they were strangers. They were estranged. And according to the record, he longed to say, "I am Joseph." But they were not ready. And until they were ready, he could not reveal himself. Our Lord Jesus, like Joseph, has a dream. And that dream is that someday everyone in his family would acknowledge in reality his lordship and bow the knee before him, and therefore experience the wonder, the blessing, the goodness of that lordship and stand in the good of it. Like Joseph, he goes backstage and he weeps because they're not ready. Then he comes out and he puts on an external form. It's not his heart. It's just how he works on the outside. Our Lord Jesus also weeps when we are not ready to know him. Tom expressed how God begins to prepare us. And the illustrations that he uses our whole life to prepare us. Our past, our sinful past. He uses the famine to prepare us. He makes us hungry. He makes us see our need. He begins to convict us of sin and make us uneasy to prepare us. And then Tom ended up by showing how God allowed the brothers to be confused, negatively and positively. The Lord will let us come, and it's embarrassing how many times we've come in one hand an empty sack, in the other hand a wad of bills. And our heart's prayer is, fill our sacks, take our money, and we'll be on our way. It doesn't matter if we leave as strangers. And God will often fill us and send us on our way because he knows eventually that bag is going to run dry and we'll come running back again. How many times he'll do it, I don't know. He's a patient God. I know in my life as I look back, he filled my sack many times. And I left as a stranger. I had the filling, but I didn't have the Lord. I had the blessing, but not him. And then I tried to pay him with my works and my service. And somehow that was always returned, because it's by grace and it's not by works. And somehow he always got that stuff back in my sack. He's not going to do that forever. He's not going to keep filling our sack and allow us to walk away as strangers. And so what we'd like to look at this afternoon is what we're calling final preparation. After he has worked from the beginning, our whole life, engineering circumstances, after he's dried us up and let creature resources run dry, after he has filled us and we've emptied and filled us and emptied, after he's confused us to pieces and said, we don't have a clue what's going on. We get closer, but they still left and they were empty. So what I'd like to do this afternoon is illustrate what we're calling final preparation. It's all leading up to the day when, like Joseph, he can say, finally, I am Jesus. That's what it's all about. He longs to reveal himself. I'd like to illustrate there are two more events before he reveals himself. One is the banquet, and that's in chapter 43, verses 16 to 34. And the other is the silver cup in Benjamin's sack. You remember those two facts in the story. The banquet and the silver cup. And we're suggesting that those two stories illustrate the final things God does in every heart as he prepares us to behold him. Now, before we look at the banquet, let me sort of set up the scene, just give you the historical account. Here's the situation. Tom sort of summarized it, but we'll sort of go over it again. As you know, the Lord sent a severe famine all over the land. And although Joseph responded to their request, fill my sack, take my money, and I'll be on my way. It doesn't matter that I'm a stranger. You remember the details. Joseph knew that someday they'd come back. He knew that they were only 2 years deep in the famine, and God had told them it was a 7-year famine. He knew that they'd be back. They had 5 more years, and what he had stuffed in their sack would not last. So he knew that they would be back. He had dealt with them outwardly in a harsh way. He had claimed they were spies. He had thrown them into prison. He took as a hostage Simeon, and he gave a demand, "Don't you dare come back unless you have your youngest brother, Benjamin." When he left, when he was 17, Benjamin was only maybe 3 years old, and he hadn't seen Benjamin for a long time. It was no easy matter to convince Jacob. Jacob was stubborn. "You're not taking Benjamin, no matter what." And the bag got emptier and emptier, and the famine got more and more. Anyway, it comes to a crisis in chapter 43. Listen as I read from verse 11. "Then their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bag, carry them down to the man as a present. A little balm, a little honey, aromatic gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds.'" That's about all they could scrape up in the days of the famine. "And then take double money in your hand, and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sack. Perhaps it was a mistake." And then he says, "Take your brother also, return to the man, and may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of that man, so he'll release to you your other brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." In other words, in final preparation, God engineers things so that it will be all or nothing. Chapter 43:14 is much like Esther. You know, in chapter 4 of Esther, "If I perish, I perish." And you come to the place where you're sort of at the end. And now he's at the end. He said, "All right, I have no choice." And so after much urging of Jacob, and with great fear and trepidation, they make their way back. But don't forget, they have been prepared, but they're not quite prepared. So they still have, in one hand, an empty sack. In the other hand, a wad of money and pistachio nuts and almonds and other gifts, and they're not coming to know Joseph. They're coming to get their sacks filled again and to be on their way as total strangers. According to the record, as they were coming. Now don't forget, the whole world is in a bread line. Everybody must come to Egypt. He has become the bread of life for the whole world. Joseph looks out of what? His palace window? I don't know. But he saw them coming, and he counted them, and he saw that they had their brother. And so, before they arrive, here's what he says, chapter 43, verse 16 and 17. "When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his house steward, 'Bring the men into the house, slay an animal, make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon.'" They didn't have any idea about this. They're just coming up with their empty sacks, their wad of money, "Fill my sack, take my gift, and I'll be on my way, thank you." So the man did, verse 17, as Joseph said, and brought the men to Joseph's house. Now, what principles are involved in this final preparation? We're going to come back to this banquet, but let me continue setting it up. When the brothers were intercepted on the way up, they were scared to death. They had many concerns. One of the concerns was the money that had been returned in their sacks. The other concern was Simeon. He had been taken as a hostage. He's been in prison the whole time they've been gone. And now they were concerned. They had to make special vows with their dad about Benjamin. In fact, one of the stupid vows they made, one of the brothers said, "I promise we'll take care of Benjamin. If not, you can kill my children." Can you imagine? Yeah, Grandpa says, "Oh yeah, great idea. If I lose one, I'll just kill the other." But that was their reasoning at the time. They're irrational. Listen, please, to verses beginning in chapter 43, verse 18. As they begin, they've been intercepted on the way and said, "You're going to his house to eat dinner." Here's how they responded. Verse 18. "Now the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. They said, 'It's because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we're being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us, fall upon us, take us for slaves and our donkeys.'" That's what they thought was going to happen. This whole thing's a setup. We're going to go in there to have a meal, and he's going to take us, and we're going to become his slaves. Verse 19. "So they came near to Joseph's house steward. They spoke to him at the entrance of the gate and said, 'Oh my Lord, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. It came about when we came to our lodging place, we opened our sacks, and behold, each man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money in full. Look, we brought it back in our hand. We've also brought down other money in our hand to buy food. We don't know who put the money in our sack.'" Listen to what the steward said. He said, "Be at ease. Do not be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I have your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. Now this may have brought a little comfort when the steward said, "Don't worry, we had your money. God did that." And then they brought out their brother. Let me read three more verses with you, and then we'll go to the banquet and the silver cup. Chapter 43, verse 24. "And the man brought the men into Joseph's house, gave them water, washed their feet, gave their donkeys fodder. So they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they were there to eat a meal. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that was in their hand, and they bowed to the ground before him." Let me read the record of the banquet, and then I'll try, as God helps me, to look at some of the principles, final preparation. How does God get us ready? He so wants to make himself known. How does he get us ready? Here's the record. Verse 27, 43:27. "And he asked them about their welfare and said, 'Is your old father well, of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?' And they said, 'Your servant, our father, is well. He's still alive.' And they bowed down in homage. And as he lifted his eyes, he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, 'Is this your youngest brother of whom you spake to me?' And he said, 'May God be gracious to you, my son.' Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother, and he sought a place to weep. He entered his chamber and he wept there. Then he washed his face and came out and controlled himself and said, 'Serve the meal.' And so they served him by himself, and they by themselves. and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews. That's loathsome to the Egyptians. Now they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked upon one another with astonishment. And he took portions to them from his own table. But Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And so they feasted and drank freely with him. Now those are the facts. Our Lord Jesus greatly desires to make himself known. He can't reveal himself until we're ready. In his grace, he readies us. He works in our lives. He engineers circumstances. He brings in the famine. He makes us hungry. He gives us blessing. He fills our sack. He confuses us to pieces. He comes across hard. He goes behind the scenes and weeps. All of this pictures our dear Lord Jesus. Now in final preparation, what does God do at the banquet? What's that silver cup all about? Why did he put that in Benjamin's sack? May God give us grace as we look at this. I believe at the banquet, God did one big thing. I'll break it down into little pieces, but God did one big thing. In final preparation, he always does this. He begins to open our eyes. They began to see things that they'd never considered before. You know that chorus, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim." Well, they're about to look full in the wonderful face of Joseph. They still don't know him, but things are going to be changing. And now they're going to see things they never saw before. I don't think I'd have any argument with any Bible student if I said this. In fact, Tom made reference to it earlier. They say, "We're honest men. These are not great guys. You don't want to link up with these guys." If there's one thing these boys are not, it's spiritual. They are not spiritual. God begins to open their eyes, and let me give several illustrations. For the first time, they begin to think spiritually. That's a new step. That is final preparation. Of course, it all started with the comment of the steward. I don't imagine that they would have come up with that solution. How did this money get in our sack? It must have been a mistake. Somebody did that. Maybe it's a plan. Maybe they're setting us up to trap us and get us as slaves. The steward said, "How about this? Maybe God put it in there." Who? That was brand new to them. This whole idea that maybe God is behind it. Now, I don't know what to do with the fact that he's lying his head off, because he said, "We had your money." You know that they didn't have the money. But this idea that's introduced to them, maybe God did it, it got them to look in a direction they had not looked before. And then when he began to ask them in verse 27 of 43, he says, "Your old father of whom you spoke, is he well?" Don't just read that la la la. "Your younger brother, is this him, the one you told me about? A lot of time has passed. Who has a memory like that? The whole world is lined up at his door. He's seeing people every day. And is he going to remember? Oh yeah, you spoke about somebody. Who is that? How's your dad? Is he doing all right?" They had to scratch their head. Now he's an Egyptian. They think. They don't know who he is. He looks Egyptian. He talks Egyptian. He has to talk to them through an interpreter. And then he looks at Benjamin. And he says, may God bless you, my child. May God, from the mouth of an Egyptian. And I'm just suggesting that they're hearing things and they're getting a focus that they never had before. And then did you notice what he did in verse 33? He arranged them at the table according to seniority. The oldest brother, you sit here. And the next, you sit here. And he had all 11 in the right order. And according to the record, it says they looked at one another and they were astonished. Who is this man that seems to know us? How does he know who's first, who's second, who's third, who's fourth, all the way down the line? Now, in verse 33, it says they were seated before him. The Hebrew there is very interesting because it says they were seated all facing him. In other words, there's a table there, a pool table. If there were chairs, some of you would have your back to me sitting around the table. Nobody had their back to him. The table was spread out in one line. They were all sitting in order and before him. He was sitting in front of them. They had no place to look but at him. That's design. That's design. He's setting them up. And now for the first time, take a good look. And they are beginning to think spiritually. There's something more going on. And who is this? He knows all about us. Who is this that remembers our father, that remembers our brother, that seems to know us? And now we are forced to focus on him. In final preparation, God does that. And somebody begins to scratch his head. You know, maybe there is a God. They're getting close. This didn't just happen. Maybe there is an unseen hand. There, a man upstairs. Or however they say it. But they begin to think spiritually. And they begin to focus. They're forced into it. They begin to focus, they have no choice. They're seated that way. He seems to know all about me. He seems to know about my life and about my family. Who is this stranger? And they're puzzled and they're amazed. And they look at each other and there's questions. And I'm suggesting that's all part of final preparation. Another illustration of this truth is what we have a record of what they were expecting when they got there. It's a setup. He's planned it. We're going to go in there. He's going to announce that, aha, you stole my money. Guards, come get these men. And we're going to become slaves and they're going to take our animals. That's what it's all about. That's what they were expecting. What they experienced was so much different than what they expected. Verse 18. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. They said it's because of the money that was returned in our sack the first time, that they may seek occasion against us, fall upon us, take us as slaves. They thought Joseph was an enemy, and when it was all over, they would lose everything and become servants. You see, 22 years ago, they had the same idea of his lordship. We don't want you to reign over us. You're not going to rule our lives. Watch what they experienced. Verse 34. And he took portions to them from his own table. Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as any of theirs. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Rather than becoming his slaves, what is this? He's serving us. He is serving us from his own table. He's giving us a banquet. He is the host, and He is serving us. That's the exact opposite of what we think. Even though He gives them a taste of that blessing by stuffing their sacks in general preparation, it takes many years to realize that we are not saved to serve the Lord. We are saved to be served by the Lord in order to serve the Lord. That's not just words, that's another direction. He washed their feet. He is serving them. I know in my own Christian life, it took me 7 years as a believer to begin to see that He wants to serve me. And He wants to wash my feet. And I had the same resistance Peter had. Never, never will you wash my feet. That's not right. I'll wash yours. I'll serve you, but do you serve me? It's all part of final preparation. Now remember, they're 2 years deep into a severe worldwide famine. And if ever you had a picture, an object lesson form of Psalm 23, verse 5, you have it here. A table prepared in the presence of my enemies. What a picture in this banquet. Psalm 78, 19, they spoke against the Lord. They said, "Can the Lord provide a table in the wilderness?" Well, He sure did here. My guess is, not because of the famine, just because of who they were, my guess is they never had a meal like they had this day. And now with the famine, for sure, they hadn't had in a couple of years a meal like they're having this day. I don't know if they could look out the window, but if they did, they would have seen the whole world in a breadline. That's what it was, famine. They're all lined up for charity. They're all lined up. It's a famine. And I don't know if they question what in the world is going on. We are at a royal banquet, and everybody else seems to be in the exact opposite condition. You see, they've been to Joseph for a filling before, but this is more than a filling. And it had a temporary effect. You notice at the end of verse 34, it says, "So they feasted, and they drank freely with him." When they came in, they were scared to death. Their knees were knocking together. "He's going to get us. We're going to be slaves." But somehow they had relaxed. And somehow in all of this strange happening at the banquet, He begins to serve it. And pretty soon they get relaxed. And for a short moment, they seem to forget about all of their problems. And they seem to forget about the famine. And they seem to forget about the family members that they left at home. And they seem to forget about their old father. And even about this stranger who was now serving them. And they began to have a foretaste of lordship. Just a little prelude of all that was on his heart. Now remember, they're in the same room, but they're at different tables. He wants to make himself, they're still strangers. They're closer, they're in the same room. Many Christians are in the same room, but they have not yet sat down with the one who says, "I will come in and sup with you and be with me." The relationship, the fellowship, they're not there yet. You know, when you read verse 34, you almost have to feel sorry for Benjamin. He got five times as much as everybody else. Recently, I was invited out to the West Coast. And, oh, our hosts were so generous. And one of the things they did was they brought me to some fancy restaurant. I felt like I was at this banquet. A 10-course meal. 10 courses. And one of the rules was, you don't fill your plate, we will. And they kept bringing it and bringing it and bringing it. And I didn't want to insult them. I'm trying to do my best not to insult these gracious people. But they keep piling on. And then they just sort of stood there and said, you know, are you enjoying this? And I don't know what it was like. Can you see Benjamin down there? And there's 5 fillets on his plate. Potatoes, piling up more, 5 times as much. And the poor guy, he wants to be polite. And I feel a little sorry for Benjamin. Now, that would have been a powerful thing if they were in the bread line. In other words, they get 1 crust of bread, he gets 5 crusts. But they're not in the bread line. They're at a royal banquet. They're all having a royal fare. And then he gets 5 times as much out of that bounty. And I don't know how poor Benjamin survived with 5 goblets of wine and 5 fillets and all of the rest. All right, hold on a minute, please. This is final preparation. In final preparation, God begins to open our eyes and we begin to think there must be more, and he begins to pour on the blessing. And we're scratching our head. How did this happen? Why is this? How come they're going through this? And all of that is final preparation. He not only opens our eyes to the possibility that there's something more behind the scenes, but to take Tom's second point, this God begins to dig deeper as far as revealing their own hearts, their sinful hearts. Earlier, they were just generally guilty. We lied, we're scoundrels, we did bad things. But now he's beginning to focus a little more. And as I read this, I'm not even sure that they understand what's going on. For example, in verse 32, I wonder if the fact that they're eating by themselves, the Egyptians are over there, Joseph is over there, and they're here eating. The last time they were in a situation where they were eating and they were separated from Joseph, he was in a pit and they were eating. Now, I don't know if they made that connection or not. My guess is they probably didn't. But God is digging deeper. And when they do get convicted, it's not just a general, I'm a liar. But they begin to look on him whom they've pierced. Their sin, their conviction is now, we sinned against Joseph. We sinned against him. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And as God digs deeper, they begin to realize that they have sinned against him. The one, of course, who pictures our Lord Jesus. The same thing, we have another illustration of that in verse 34. He took portions from his own table. Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as theirs. I don't know if Joseph was testing them by giving 5 times. He might have said, I'm so happy to see you, Benjamin. Have some more. Because that's his real natural brother. Maybe he had that natural attraction. Or years before, when one son was favored, they became very jealous and full of hate. Is God now testing them to see, is that how you're going to respond again? I don't know if they would have gotten that or not. One more thing, and we'll move on from the banquet. Verse 32. In final preparation, God opens our eyes that we begin to see that maybe there is more behind the scenes. a final preparation. God opens our eyes and digs a little deeper, and I begin to see that I've offended one. In final preparation, you remember in verse 32, there were three tables. The Egyptians were at one table, Joseph was at the other, and they, in my view, are sitting in a seat of decision. And before them, it was right before them, at this table, I think representing the world, these Egyptians, at this table are those that hate me. It's loathsome to them. At this table, one who's serving me. He's bringing stuff from his table. And I think in final preparation, things become so clear. It's this or this. And I think God is bringing to their mind this final preparation. Now, at that point, after all of that goodness, after he's washed our feet and fed our donkeys and invited us to a banquet and came to our tables and fed us from the tables and filled our sacks again, at that point, after we have seen there could be more, at that point, it's possible to walk away. You know that verse in Hebrews chapter 6. There are those who have been enlightened. There are those who have been partakers of the heavenly call. There are those who have tasted the heavenly gift, have tasted the good world, the good word of God, and the power of the age to come. And they walked away. Well, they actually did walk away. After the banquet, their sacks were filled. The money was put in. Joseph goes behind the curtain again, and he weeps. Because after all of this, they're on their way as strangers. They still leave. They're still strangers. And they don't know him. Joseph had a dream that someday everyone in his family, from the oldest to the youngest, would acknowledge his lordship, bow down in reality to that lordship, and then live in the good of all that that really meant. I don't know, brothers and sisters in Christ, how many times God's going to take the gift out of one hand and fill your sacks with the other hand. Final preparation. Someday you're going to look in that sack and there's going to be a silver cup. That is God's last preparation. I want to share with you what I believe God intends by that silver cup. Now the story is illustrated in the first 13 verses of chapter 44. Are we all familiar with that story? Or should I read the text? I think we're all familiar. Are we all familiar with that story? Let me just tell you the story. He gave a command to his servant. Take the silver cup. Put it in Benjamin's sack. Fill their sacks to bulging. Put the money in it. Send them on their way. And then in verse, let me just read this verse. Verse 4 of chapter 44, they had just gone out of the city and were not far off. Joseph said to his house steward, "Up, follow the men. When you overtake them, say, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and which he indeed uses for divination? You've done wrong in doing this.'" So they planted the silver cup in Benjamin's sack. He let them go, and then he said to his house servant, "Go arrest them. They've stolen my silver cup." That's the issue. Let me share what I think God means by this. Now, before I identify the silver cup, I'm not dead sure we'd all agree on what I think it might be. But I think we have no problem agreeing on this. What was the purpose of Joseph planting that silver cup in Benjamin's sack? And I think the purpose is 100% clear. To bring them back. Whatever else that silver cup did, it brought them back. You know, you read the story, it almost looks like a very shabby trick for Joseph to play on his brother. You say, that's not fair. That's a plant. He actually did that. It's a cruel game. Joseph knew they didn't steal that cup. That was planted in the sack. I'll bet when the whole thing was over, after he revealed himself, I'll bet you those brothers couldn't thank him enough. Thank you for that day you planted that cup in our sack. Thank you so much for that. You see, when they left, their sacks were bulging, but they were still strangers. They had had a great banquet. They were full, filled to the top. But I'll tell you, life, and especially the Christian life, is more than walking away from the Lord with all that you can carry. It's more than walking away from the Lord with all that I can carry. And that silver cup is not a cruel trick. It's inspired by love. And at the end, they couldn't thank him enough. Now, the idea that it was a diviner's cup, of course, makes every commentator scratch his head. What in the world does that mean? You know, the idea of the diviner's cup is there are no secrets and we can know the future and all that. I promise you, as I sit before you, there's more about this cup I don't understand than I do understand. But I know this much. Verse 2. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest. And then verse 5. Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks? What I know for sure, it's the cup that Joseph drank out of. And I'm quite sure that the Holy Spirit, who recorded this, knew that someday there would be some bozo named Ed Miller who studied the Bible and would look at Joseph as a picture of Christ and come to a cup that was pressed to his lips. And what would the Holy Spirit expect Ed Miller to think when he thinks about a cup that was pressed to his lips? And I don't know if I'm normal, but the cup I thought about is that cup in Gethsemane. You know, our Lord Jesus drank a cup. He talked about that cup. Mark 14:36. Abba, Father, all things are possible. Remove this cup. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Luke 22:42. Father, if you are willing, remove the cup. Yet not my will, but yours be done. John 18:11. Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in your sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And I think that cup represents, you can fill it in like you like, but I think it's a sorrow, an agony. It's a test. It's a grief. In plain words, here's what I'm trying to say. The Lord, in final preparation to get us ready, we come for a filling instead of the knowledge of the Lord. He'll fill our sacks over and over and over and over and over again. But because of his dream and because of his desire for us to know him, there will come a day when he won't fill our sack anymore. But instead, inside, we're going to find a cup, a trial, an affliction, a pain, a setback, a terrible loss, a terrifying doctor's report, some hurt, a silver cup. We say, what a shabby trick. Just when everything was going so well in my life, and my sack was full, and my belly was full, and everything was such a blessing. All of a sudden, this silver cup, what's going on? That's the Lord's last ditch effort to prepare you to come back to Him. And how many times that silver cup was the thing that brought God's people back. Now, I'm not going to do it this afternoon, but I have an idea. If I just went around this room with just a handful here, I don't know your backgrounds, but I know the testimonies of God's people, they would say, yeah, you can't believe what brought me to a relationship with the Lord. That bankruptcy, I can't believe God used that silver cup in my sack. That divorce in my life. That terrible blunder, nervous breakdown, 1965, he brought a silver cup into my life, and I crashed, and I broke down. That's what brought me back to the Lord. Some disease, some accident, some strong hand of the law, some storm, some upheaval, silver cup. Because He so desires that we know Him. He weeps behind the scenes. I'm so glad it's called a silver cup. Silver because it's precious. You hear the testimonies later. They say, boy, that trial, you never believe. That's what brought me back to the Lord. That's when I started to know the Lord. It's precious. It's valuable. It might be shocking someday to open your sack and find a silver cup. But I think we've all been around long enough and know enough about the Lord to say, that's precious. I'm so glad He stuffed that thing in my sack. I would have never come back to the Lord without that. You say, well, silver cup. I want to know the Lord. I never saw a silver cup in my sack. I think I'll go on a silver cup hunt and go look for the silver cup. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the last resort. Don't go on a silver cup hunt. I promise you, the silver cup will find you. You don't have to go looking for the silver cup. I pray you don't need it. But if you need it, I promise you get it. He wants to make Himself known. And He will put that silver cup in your sack. Now the silver cup is mysterious. Again, I don't understand the diviner's cup. They say in some way that predicted the future. I don't know if it predicted the future, but in this case, it determined the future. It determined the future for these boys. Now, I've seen silver cups in the sacks of God's people. And I'll tell you, it destroys all trust in the arm of the flesh. When that silver cup is in your sack, it shakes you to the foundation. It wipes you out. It makes you numb. It paralyzes you. It shatters your life. It throws a black shroud over all of your future. It challenges every fiber of your faith. Silver cup, God's final preparation. Come back, come back. Now, as we close this part, let me just take the facts again and show you the ministry of the silver cup. The big ministry, of course, is it brings you to Joseph. It brings you to the place where he finally reveals himself. Listen to verse 9 of chapter 44. With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die. We also will be my Lord's slave. And so he said, now let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Then they hurried each man and lowered his sack to the ground. Each man opened his sack and he searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. The ministry of the silver cup. Number one, the most dangerous prayer you'll ever pray. The most dangerous prayer I'll ever pray. When they came out and presented the situation, you know what they said? Search me. We don't have it. Search me. You know, I'm thinking of Psalm 139:27. Search me, O God, and know my heart. You know what the Hebrew is there? It's dig deep, O Lord, and know my heart. What does the silver cup do? It makes you cry out, search me, O God. And so they did. They started with the oldest. I can just picture the scene. All of those camels and all those donkeys and all of their wares, and they're all laid out on the ground. Everything is exposed now before their eyes. And everything's laid out. Nothing's hidden. Search me. That's the first ministry of the silver cup. Once the cup was found, verse 16, Judah of the Messianic tribe said, what can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? How can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are your Lord's slaves. No more excuses, no more defenses, no more self-justification, no more rationalization. Search me. And then they just said, we're guilty. God has found us out. We're guilty. We're not going to try to explain it. We're not going to rationalize. We're guilty. You see, that silver cup has a wonderful ministry because it makes us cry, search me, O God. And it makes us see who we are before God, and we just say, we're guilty. We come before you. And the last ministry of the silver cup is the best of all. It brings us to Joseph. And brothers and sisters in Christ, now they're ready. They have been made ready by their past. They've been made ready by the famine. They've been made ready by God's blessing. They've been made ready by His harshness. They've been made ready by looking behind the scenes. They've been made ready by looking a little bit at their own hearts. They've been ready by being served by Him and blessed and seeing it all clearly before them. But they had to finally be made ready by the silver cup. And they just pray, search me. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Now we read these wonderful verses, and with this we'll close. Chapter 45, verse 1. Joseph could not control himself before those who stood by him. And he cried, have everyone out from me. And so no man was with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly, the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Everything we read has been moving toward this moment. And finally, the silver cup brought them to the place where Joseph could say, I am Joseph. Happy day for the brothers, as you'll see this evening, as Tom shared with us. Happy day for Joseph. He's waited 22 long years for this. The word of the Lord tested him. The days for his brothers of running back and forth for fullness are now over. No more running from famine to fullness, and famine to fullness, and back to emptiness, and back to fullness, and no more of that. It's now over. And from this point on, by the revelation, they are going to learn to live in the presence of Him and what it means to live out of His hand and out of His bounty. They're about to taste real lordship. Everything they feared, it's not the nightmare they thought it was. It's the dream Joseph knew it was. I have a dream that someday everybody in my family, from the oldest to the youngest, would bow down before me in reality and experience the blessings of my lordship. Finally, his dream is fulfilled. He weeps again. This time they're not tears of sadness. It says that he hung on their necks for a very long time. Tom will develop that part. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, our hearts are so thankful when we look and see your ways with us. How patient you have been. How you've worked behind the scenes. How you've brought conviction into our life. How you've confused us. How you've blessed us. How you've put the silver cup in our sack, all to bring us back. You have searched us. You have found us out. And now you reveal yourself so that we might know the wonders of your lordship. Thank you for this story. Work these truths in our heart and write in us a song of praise for your great dealing in our life. Thank you for your goodness and for your patience and for ministering unto us. Thank you for your great desire to say, I am Jesus. We pray that you'd prepare our hearts for the clincher as we look together at your lordship. And we know, Lord, that that which is just principle in the Bible is reality in our lives. We pray that everybody here might know Christ, life, and life abundantly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.